Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be concluding a message that we began last time from the famous Sermon on the Mount. I know that we all wish to be more effective in our prayer life, and we certainly want to be known as prayer warriors, so who better to go to for instruction than Jesus himself? I hope that you enjoy the conclusion of this message entitled, The Lord's Lesson on Prayer.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Folks, the purpose of prayer is communion with God. The purpose is the adoration of God. The purpose is confession to God. And the purpose is to lay petitions at His feet. Prayer is not about drawing the adoration and attention to you. Prayer is not some pretentious oration trying to impress God. By the way, good luck trying to impress God with your words. Is repetition wrong? No, not if it's heartfelt. And it's the right type of repetition. Praying for something earnestly. Jesus, the night of his arrest, prayed three times, Father, if it be thy will, then let this cup pass from me. But empty, vain repetition, meaningless words, is wrong. With that background, what begins in verse 9 has been wrongly labeled the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. If you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, then go home this afternoon and look to John chapter 17. Jesus last night on earth as he is interceding for us to the Father shortly in the hours before his arrest. This is a lesson in prayer that Jesus gives to his followers. It's twice given, once here and once in Luke, once early in his ministry, once later in his ministry, once north by Galilee, once down south by Bethany. It's been twice given. This too has not been given to us for us to have vain repetition. Now, folks, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful passage of Scripture. I encourage you to memorize it. I encourage you to learn from it. And I'm not saying that you can't incorporate it into your prayer or into a prayer, but you better make sure that you really are meaning those words as you're praying them and not just going through the ritual of repeating this, because that's no different than paganism. But in this lesson on prayer, there are 6 points that we're going to look at very briefly this morning. Has to be briefly because I only have 25 minutes to preach it. What's the over and under on me being done on time? Anybody that knows what that means, you need to stay after for... I don't know what that means. I heard Steve and Dave talking about it. Number one is the privilege of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 9 says this, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, you pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Note the contrast between the you pray and when they pray. When you pray, who is the you? The you is the true children of the kingdom. Those that were the poor in spirit. Those that mourn over sin. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those that are the meek and are yielded to the will of God. Those that are the salt and light of the earth. You don't pray like they do. For they think they will be heard. You get that? They assume that they're being heard. They suppose their prayers are being heard. But their words are vain. Wow, Brother Paul, do you mean to tell me that not everybody's prayer is being heard? That's exactly what I mean to tell you. Prayer is a family privilege. It's not a universal right. Well, Pastor, aren't we all God's children? No, we're not all God's children. We are all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. We become a child of God by placing our faith in the finished work and shed blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with this same group, or a group of this same group, the Pharisees. And he makes a very revealing, interesting observation. He calls them children of the devil. He says, you are not a follower of God, although you claim to be a child of God. Because if you were a follower of God, then you would believe in me. And because you don't believe in me, then you're not a follower of God. As a matter of fact, you are of your father, the devil. What are you saying, Lord? Not all of my creation are my children. Well, how did he become one of your children? John 1 tells us that he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them, those that receive him, gave he the power, the authority to be called or to become the sons of God. How? By believing on his name. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the scripture is true when it says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. God does see everything. God does hear every word, but God is only obligated. He has only obligated himself to answer the prayers of his children. Let me give you an example. I have two wonderful sons, Joshua and Jacob. I have a relationship with my sons. They are my children. I am their father. As such, they have special privileges with me. I feed them. I care for them. I train them up, hopefully. Hopefully I'm doing a good job. Well, when they do bad things, it's their mother's influence. I want you to understand. I give them an allowance if they do their chores. And I also made a special arrangement with them that I will pay for half of their automobile if they save up to half of the automobile, up to a cap limit. I've also promised to send them to a good college if there are actually any good colleges available when my sons get there. We're running out of options these days. By the way, neither OU or OSU qualify as a good college. And I'm an OSU fan, but we've abandoned, well, you know, we'll not even go there. We're short on time. Quit trying to distract me. Now, they've all got friends. Joshua has a good buddy. In fact, he called me the other night. His name's Jared Wheeler. He was riding home with Joshua. He calls just like, Mr. Blair, you know why he called? Because Joshua was borderline going to be late. Borderline nothing. He was going to be about 10 minutes late. So Jared calls to make intercession on behalf of his friend. Well, anyway, Jared calls. And he's a good boy. I like him. But Jared Wheeler is not my son. Jared Wheeler was to come to me and say, Mr. Blair, can you give me a ride home after football practice? I might say, sure, son, I'll be glad. Or, sure, Jared, I'll be glad to give you a ride home. Mr. Blair, would you buy me a car? No, I will not buy you a car. Well, why not? You said you're going to buy one for Joshua. Joshua's my son. You're just a good kid. Mr. Blair, can I come over to your house and have dinner tonight? Yeah, sure. Come on over. Let me check with you. Yeah, you can come over and have dinner tonight. Mr. Blair, will you pay for my college education? No, I will not pay for your college. Mr. Blair, don't you? I like you just fine, son. Well, why won't you pay for my college education? You're paying for Joshua's, you're going to pay for Jacob's. You're not my son. There's a difference in relationship. The first prayer that God promises to hear and answer is Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you become a son. And what a special privilege of prayer we have. For the first time in Scripture, rather than just saying Almighty God or Lord of Hosts or Yahweh, it says you can address Him as our Father, Abba, Daddy. Wow. Isn't that cool? How comforting it is to be able to crawl up in your daddy's lap and hug him around the neck and pour out all your concerns and ask him for advice. The Bible says that we have that relationship with our Heavenly Father. Abba, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Ladies and gentlemen, God is our Heavenly Father. And we have confidence and a family familiarity that we can bring every problem and every need and every desire of our heart to our Father. But remember who it is that we're talking to. Reverence who it is we're talking to. This is God Almighty, the great I Am, the eternal Creator, perfect holiness. He is God. And we must recognize that when we pray and give Him the praise that He is due and give Him the adoration that He deserves, ever mindful that we are entering into the presence of perfection and holiness. And we must treat God or hold Him with the respect and reverence that He is due. And by the way, don't try to fool God. If you catch yourself in the middle of a prayer, don't throw empty praise on Him if you're really not meaning it at that point in time. I promise you, it won't take you long to stop for just a moment. If you find yourself just kind of going through the motions, maybe cavalierly entering into prayer, hey, you stop for a minute, and it'll just take you about 10 seconds to think about who God is and how great God is and how He's blessed you and where he is and where you are. And it won't take long till you can stop that prayer right in midstream and you can give him some sincere, proper adoration that he deserves. Amen. Number two, the point of prayer. The point of prayer is not, God, can I have a new automobile? Hey, if you need an automobile, it's okay to pray for one. But not, God, can I have a new Cadillac because Brother Mike doesn't have one and I want him to eat his heart out at what I'd have when I pull in the parking lot next Sunday. That is not the point of prayer. The point, hey, it may be okay to say, Lord, I need housing. I need a place to live. That's okay. But Lord, can I have a bigger house than Brother Terrell so Terrell and Betty will eat their hearts out with jealousy when they drive past my house and they can got to punch the security goad to get into my neighborhood because we don't allow their kind in our neighborhood. God, can I? That is not the point of prayer. Sorry to disappoint many of you. The point of prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The point of our prayer should be praying and working for God's will to be done on this earth. Well, Pastor, how are you to know what his will is? We may not know every facet of his will, but we've got a pretty good idea the more time we spend in this book. We know that it's God's will for people to be saved. We should be praying for that and working towards it. We know it's God's will for you to have the right kind of home, so you should be praying for your home and working towards that home and loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and women submitting unto your husband's godly authority as the bride submits to the bridegroom. Should be praying that we have the strength to go out and work. God does promise to provide for our needs, but he also says he that doesn't work isn't going to eat. We should be praying for wisdom to make godly decisions. We should be praying for against things that are contrary to God's will. What are some of the things that are contrary to God's will? Abortion is contrary to God's will. The Bible says that the children are an heritage of the Lord. The Bible says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood, so we should be praying that grisly murder comes to an end. And then we should be putting shoe leather to our prayers and doing the best we can to try to see that voted out of being legal in this country. We know that God hates theft, whether it's the burglar from down the street or whether it's the government that sticks his gun in your wallet and takes out half of your money. If you don't think so, why don't you read the story about Ahab and Naboth, where the government decided that it should take away Naboth's vineyard. And you see what God did to Jezebel and Ahab. Hey, there's a lot of God's will that's clearly written that we should be praying towards God's will and trying to work for God's will to be performed in our lives and on this earth. There are many things that we can confidently be praying for and working towards that will make earth more like heaven. Petition, our number three is petitions of prayer. Number three, petitions of prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Martin Luther believed that this expression bread meant more than just a loaf of bread. He meant all the physical needs, the necessities, the provisions of life, whether it meant food or health or good weather or house or clothing. I tend to agree with him. But I want to make a point here that I think we sometimes miss as far as the relevance of this sentence. Leading into this passage on prayer, Jesus had already said that your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. So why do we need to ask? Two reasons. Number one, we're commanded to ask. Obedience. Bible says that it is conditional. It's a requirement. We're supposed to ask in order to receive. Let me ask you a question. Is it God's will that you be saved? Yeah, I believe so. God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but as long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent through Christ Jesus. So, who is going to be saved? Romans 10:13. Whosoever takes God's promise and claims it and cashes that check, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a conditional promise. We have a command to pray in order to receive it, do we not? We have a command to pray in order to receive these material blessings as well. Second reason I believe that even though God knows we need it before we ask for it is for us to remind us daily of our whole and complete dependence upon Almighty God. By asking God every day, we are reminded of how much we need Him every day. Amen. And don't fool yourself. Our human nature tends to think that we don't need God. When times are going well, it's because we've done such a good job of managing our business or managing the budget or investing and things of that nature. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God had given warning to the Israelites. He said this before they'd ever gone into the promised land. Now get this, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built beautiful homes and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks multiply, when your 401k runneth over, and when thy silver and gold is multiplied and all that is in it is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, what? My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Folks, everything we have is purely the grace and mercy of God. At first glance, we read this and say, oh, give us this day our daily bread. This doesn't mean much to us. After all, I can go home and I've got macaroni and cheese in my cabinet. I've got bread in the refrigerator. Or I've got milk in the refrigerator. This must not apply to us today. Folks, we are so dependent upon God every day, yet we take it for granted. Oh, by the way, we're realizing that we're more dependent upon God every day. Remember when we used to preach and say such things? What if one of these days your 401k went away? Then where would you look? Well, we're getting to see that right now, aren't we? No longer just a theory. It's become a truth. Folks, we're so dependent upon God, even our next breath, we have no control of. We are that absolutely dependent upon God. Give us this day our daily bread, recognizing that all good things come from God. That is God who supplies all our needs, as Paul told the church in Philippi. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is the source. How does he supply? Sometimes miraculously. Like he provided the manna from heaven for the Jews in the wilderness. Like he provided for the widow at Zarephath. Most of the time, it's just through the biblical teaching, natural law, reaping and sowing. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Go out and work, in other words. God blesses the fruit of our labors. I love that story. We talked about it briefly last week. When Jesus fed the 5,000, and he innocently asked the disciples, what are we going to do? Does anybody have any food? Like he didn't know. Well, go out and do the best you can, guys. Get out and scrounge up what you can. All they can come up with is 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed somewhere between 5,000 and 20,000 people. And Jesus said, that's good enough. You've done your best. I'll bless it. I'll multiply it. Everybody ate to be filled. And there were 12 basketfuls left over. Our God is able to supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. Number 4, the penitence of prayer. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Ladies and gentlemen, our sins were paid for on Calvary's cross. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will never be any more saved than what we are at that point in time. We become immediately a child of God. However, as a child of God, we still have a walk with God. Let me give you an example. I'm my father's son. There were times when, as my father's son, I might disobey Dad. You know what? We always had a great relationship. I have the best dad in the world. Yeah, amen. I had the best dad in the world. And we always were close. Never a time where you felt uncomfortable to be around Dad. But then there were times where, as a teenage boy, you might have done something you knew you shouldn't have done. You know what? He was still my dad. I was still his son. But there was just that little bit of guilt, that little bit of uneasiness that kind of came between us and kind of broke our fellowship. I was still his son. He was still my dad. But when I said, Dad, I need to talk. I've done something and I need to ask you to forgive me. Then that fellowship was restored, and my joy was full as a child. Folks, we're commanded as children of God to still confess our sins daily as we become aware of them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, I think it's important that we do that for another reason as well. The more times we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done it again, would you please forgive me? Then the more willing we should be when our brother or sister in church offends us or steps on our toes or says something that we don't like, then we should be willing to offer that same forgiveness to them. In fact, that's what this passage teaches in detail. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, said this, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, that is a great lesson for us to live by. Next time you go to the Lord, say, Lord, I've messed up again. Make sure and hold that thought just for a moment the next time your brother sitting down the pew or your brother at somewhere in Sunday school class says something or does something that might ruffle your feathers, or your husband or your wife, rather than letting it fester. Why don't you just, well, God was faithful to forgive me. Perfect, holy God forgiving me when I messed up again. Boy, I should extend that same mercy and forgiveness to my wife or to my husband or to my brother in Sunday school class. All right, number five, the protection of prayer. We must hurry. You all are making me go way too long. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Wait a second. Does God lead us into temptation? No. But God will allow us to be tested. Same word, temptation and testing. Why on earth would that happen? I'll give you a brief illustration. I've got many to draw from. The night of Jesus' arrest, Peter came to him, and Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, Peter, that he might sift you like wheat. What? Well, if you go and read the book of Job, you'll have a better understanding. First of all, understand that as a child of God, the devil cannot have access to you unless God pulls back his hand of protection and exposes you just to a little bit. Well, why would God allow that to happen? Well, the devil is going to do the best he can to prove you to be a fraud. He's going to do the best he can, just as he told God about Job. Well, Job only loves you because you bless him so much. Let me have a shot at his material goods and he'll curse you. God said, no, he won't. I'll prove it. Go ahead. The devil seeks to prove us as insincere. God seeks to allow us to be exposed to a little bit of the fire to hone off the rough edges and to purify us. Hey, Peter, the devil has desired to have you. Why? He's going to sift you. What's sifting? When you separate the wheat from the chaff. Peter was still very bold and self-confident at that point in time, wasn't he? Did God love Peter? Absolutely. Did Peter need to grow up a little bit? Absolutely again. Did Peter grow up a little bit after being humbled that night? You betcha. And 50 days later, that brash Peter that had denied the Lord three times before the cock crowed twice was called upon to preach the great sermon, the keynote message on the day of Pentecost. Hey, what I believe a paraphrase of this is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It'd be like this, Lord, I know that we're refined in the fire. I pray that that not be necessary. But if it is, I pray that I'm a fast learner and that you bring me through quickly. Don't you like kids that learn the first time and learn quickly? Boy, I want to be a fast learner as well. Number six, the penitence of prayer. By the way, this account is not given in Matthew. And there's an account in Luke. It's not a parallel passage, but it is a parallel lesson. I will read it to you. I think we've got it on the screen. Yes, we do. And he said unto them, which of you will have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. What's that saying? It's an illustration the Lord's using here. Imagine you've got company, shows up at midnight. You don't have anything to feed them. You go next door and say, hey, would you loan me some bread? The guy next door says, no, go away. It's midnight. I'll talk to you in the morning. Hey, will you loan me some bread? No, go away. It's midnight. Will you loan me some bread? No, go away. Okay, here's the bread. That's the lesson. The persistence of prayer. Repetition is not bad. In fact, it's encouraged. Why? I don't know for sure, but I've got a theory. My theory is that it'll express the true sincerity of your heart. When my kids were younger, I'd have them put together their Christmas list about late October. And I'd have them put it together again about early November. And then I'd ask them a week later what they wanted, and a week later what they wanted, and a week later what they wanted. There were a whole lot of things when you compared that list in late October to early December that changed. And there was always one or two things that was there every week. It was those things I knew that were really important to them and that they really wanted. I believe that perhaps this is a way that God uses to filter out the sincerity and earnestness of our prayers and our prayer requests. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, aren't you thankful that Jesus gave us a lesson on prayer? Not only how to pray, but he also teaches us when to pray. Well, Lord, when are we supposed to pray? Luke 18 says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought when? Always to pray. In other words, never stop praying. Why? That you faint not. Hey, you want courage? Don't stop praying. You want encouragement? Don't stop praying. You want to fight the battle when the devil's trying to discourage you? Don't stop praying. When you're weary, don't stop praying. When you're tired, don't stop praying. When you want to lose heart, don't stop praying. Jesus said, pray always. That's the key. Boy, what a blessing it is. Days like today, when you look around this country and you see what's going on, even in this nation that was established on a covenant with God, that even on our currency says one nation under God, yet here in America, the only group of people that is not tolerated is Christians. Could get discouraging, except I know who's on the throne. And we've got a hotline to heaven.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.